In 1 John 3 verse 1, we read the following. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. This Father that loves us so much, this God that loves us so much, Almighty, all-powerful, eternal God, how great is His love towards us that He calls us His children. So, Father, this evening I just pray that You will really come by Your Spirit and that You would open our minds, give us understanding. God, we pray for Your revelation to know and to see how much You love us and what You have given us. And Lord, I pray that You will soften our hearts that we may receive Your Word, God, that Your Word may penetrate into our souls, into our minds, into our hearts, Lord, that it will soak with Your truth, but that we will also embrace it, that we will have faith in it, that we will apply it. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that You will come and give us understanding, soften our hearts. And I pray, God, that Your words will remain. Mine will disappear, but Yours will remain. And I thank You, Father, that Your word is life. Lord, so we humble ourselves before You to receive from You. And I pray, Father, that Your word will produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. And we ask this in Jesus' name. What an amazing word that God loves us. And the amazing thing is, God is not waiting for us to come all the way where He is at. He responds the moment we turn to Him. The moment we turn to God, we cry out to Him, God comes to us. It's an amazing parable. And this scripture adds to it where it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. This is really amazing. This is something that blows my mind every time, that God did not just save us. If you think of it, God could simply just save us. And I mean, if He saved us from sin and its consequence and our eternal destination, which was hell, if God simply saved us from that, it would be amazing. It would be amazing just to be saved. But God did something far more than saving us. He did something more than that. He not just redeemed us, but He called us into His family. This almighty, all-powerful, eternal God saves and then He calls us His children. He brings us into His family and he says, I want you to call me your Father. And this in itself is an amazing revelation to understand that we were born again, not by the will of man, but by God. And we've become a new creation, and we have now become children of God. We are now into His family. But this process of being adopted into the family didn't simply come through choice. It came at great expense. At great cost, we were saved. It's not just a decision made. God is a just God. So for our sin to be wiped out, there was a price to be paid. And God was willing to pay that price. He was willing to give His Son for us. Who of your parents? Any of you would give your son for my life? No. God loves you so much, He was willing to give His Son for your life. We read of this in Romans. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps For a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated the love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how much God loves you and me. At great expense, He paid a great price to redeem us. But not just to redeem us, to call us into His family. And that's what John was speaking about. What, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children. Not just servants, slaves, redeemed ones, but children of God. Who is this God that loves us so much? And I'm not asking this question in the context of the other gods. There is no other God. There is no other God. There's only one God. My question tonight is, who is God that loves us? The God that we know, the God that saved us. Who is this God? Who is this God that loves us so much that He's willing to give everything to save us when we are still enemies? And I want us just to think through this. Who is this God that we love, that we worship? Who is this God that loves us so much? He humbled Himself. And this is amazing for me. God, all-powerful, eternal, and a consuming fire, a holy God that created the entire universe. Perfect. We messed it up. And then God sent His Son to redeem us. But He did it in such a humble way. I mean, He sent His Son, not born into royalty, power, or wealth. No, our Savior was born in a feeding bucket. A feeding bucket. In a stable. Who is God? He humbled Himself to become one of us, born in a feeding bucket. He revealed Himself first to the shepherds out in the field. They were like the bottom of the food chain, living in the field. The first messengers of the good news were shepherds. And the angels appears in all their glory to the angels. I mean, to the shepherds. I love this, to know Him and to become like Him. He's a humble God. He humbled Himself to become one of us. He left His glory, became man in a feeding bucket. And He lived a humble life as a servant. And He died naked on a cross, tortured to death. When He had all the power of the universe in His hands for you. This is how much He loves us. He is a good Father. And we are loved by Him. Romans 8 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we might also be glorified together. This blows my mind even more. Not only did God at great expense, sacrifice His Son to redeem us, to save us, to call us into His family. But He's made us joint heirs with Christ. A year or two ago, I went with Johnny Bell and Delesti to the Ukraine. And as you know, the Ukraine is at war with Russia. It's quite a scary thing. But the church has quite an amazing culture where the church adopts children. So everywhere churches adopt children. You know, in some pastors' homes, you know, they have four of their own kids and then six or eight adopted children. And it looks like an orphanage, but it's just a home. And so we went from one church to another, and I remember distinctly another family we visited. Again, the pastor and his wife, two biological daughters, and the adopted two daughters, similar age as their own kids. And they're very hospitable, and so there was a whole spread prepared for us in the dining room, and we were sitting and having lunch with the mother and the father and the two biological children. And the adopted children were in the kitchen. They were eating in the kitchen. And the amazing thing about God is He did not just adopt us into His family and we are in the kitchen. He says, no, I've made you a co-heir with my son. So you're not just in God's family. You're not just in God's family. You're sitting with Him at His table. Who is this God? That loves us so much. That He did not just pay with His Son for our lives. He did not just redeem us. He called us His own children and made us co-heirs with Christ. What does Christ inherit? Everything. Everything. You've not just been adopted. You've been made a co-heir. But wait. As amazing as that is, it didn't stop there. We read here of John the Baptist. Who was John the Baptist? You know, not a trick question. John the Baptist. Anyone? Take a chance. He was a prophet. Yes, yes. There was many prophets. Elizabeth's son. Yeah, that's also good. That's also good. What made him significant? He was the Baptist. Yeah. We also baptized. Yeah. Say it again. He prepared the way for the Messiah. He prepared the way for the Messiah. This is the long-awaited prophet that came to prepare the way for the Messiah. And how did he prepare for the way of Messiah? Through baptism. Through the baptism of repentance. And so John, from his birth, was anointed by the Holy Spirit for this one purpose, to prepare the way for the Messiah. And how did John know who was the Messiah? Well, God told John, the one whom you see, the Spirit descend and remain on him, this is my son. This is your sign. This is your sign. And we read of this here in John 17. John chapter 1 verse 32. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. How amazing is this? This was the sign. Now, can I ask you a question? Where does the Holy Spirit live today? Just think about it. The Holy Spirit now lives in you. Sorry, what's your name? Leanne. Do you understand the significance of the Holy Spirit remaining in her? I mean, the same sign that identified the Son of God, capital letter, the same Spirit now lives in Leanne. When the angels look down on the earth, they are amazed at salvation. They are amazed. They say, they still are amazed. As a matter of fact, they worship God. You know, if an angel sins, his destiny is sealed. His fate is sealed. If an angel sin, you go to hell. No redemption. Then the angels look on the earth and see man sin and God sacrificing his son to save Leanne. They worship him. They say, God, you are amazing. And then they see God not only saves her, but But he pours the same spirit that was on Christ within her, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives within her. The seal, the sign of who is the Son of God, capital letter, lives in Leanne. You must imagine what they think when she wakes up. She says, look, 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 look. She's waking up. She's going to the kitchen. What is she going to eat? Rice Krispies, Prenutro. What is it going to be? Future life? No life? I don't know what the porridge is out there. Look. Shh, 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 shh. She's going to say something. She's going to pray. And look, this is a sermon all on its own. I don't want to get distracted. But my point is, God did not just save you. He adopted you into His family. He calls you His child and He says, call me your father. And I have poured my spirit, the same spirit that I poured on my son, I have poured in you as a seal, as a guarantee that you belong to me. You are mine. This is amazing. My wife says, I mustn't ask this question, but who is this God? Loves us so much. The past couple of weeks, let's just read here Ephesians 1 verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. This is what my sermon is about. It's about inheritance. What have you inherited from God? You have become an co-heir with Christ, who inherits everything. And you've been invited into this inheritance and you've been sealed as a guarantee. It's the agabon. It's the engagement ring. It's more than that. It's the seal ring. There's authority coming with it. You know what? I'm going to get distracted. But you get the point. You've not just been saved. Stop living as a slave in God's house. Because you're not a slave anymore. Now, it might blow our minds because we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. That's called grace. You're absolutely right. We do not earn it. We do not deserve it. But God loves you so much that He was willing to go to absolute extreme to buy you to Himself and to adopt you into His family. And He showed you how amazing it is to be called children of God. How great love the Father has lavished upon us. Lavished upon us. I love it. How great the love that the Father has lavished upon us. That we should be called children of God. In the past couple of weeks, I've just been meditating on this prayer. I came across this prayer in Exodus 13. Moses praying. He says, therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you. I loved it when I walked in here. The NIV says, teach me your ways that I may know you. And I've just been praying. Teach me your ways that I may know you. Teach me your ways that I may know you. I want to know you more. And the more we can only truly become like Him after we've known Him. Who is He? John 17, Jesus prays, and I don't have time to go through the whole chapter, 16 and 17. And 17, He prays first for Himself, then for His disciples, and then for us who will believe because of them. But Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. This is eternal life, that they may know you. and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And this is so amazing. Jesus says, this is eternal life. You've given me authority to give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. You know, the amazing thing is you can have eternal life right now, right here. You can know God. You don't need to wait to die. You can know Him here. And the more you know Him, the more you search for Him, the more you fill yourself with Him, the more life you receive, the more joy and fulfillment and peace comes with the knowledge of God. I want to encourage you to spend time with Him. Spend time in His Word. Search for Him. Search to know His ways. To understand. Ask Him. Ask Him. Come with a desire to know Him. I have not spent a single morning in God's presence that His Word has not spoken to me. I struggle to understand how people cannot hear God's voice. I struggle. I have to help people, but I struggle. It's like, just have a hunger for Him. And open His Word with a desire to know His ways. And He will speak to you. Don't just read it for the sake of, you know, 1 year Bible. Read it to know Him. Study it. Stop. When there's something that, study it. Search the Scriptures for it. Until you gain understanding, and you will have life. It's another sermon. I'm getting distracted. Romans 8 says, the Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. There's the glitch in the system. You know, in the Matrix. Remember? You know, what do you mean suffering? What that's a glitch. You know, this is great to be called children of God, co-heirs, and to be glorified together. And then there's this thing of suffering before glorification. What is that? Can the sound man just fix that? It doesn't quite fit in the picture. Oh, no, wait, hang on. We can fix it this way. Jesus suffered for us so that we don't have to suffer, so we can go on again. Okay. But that's not quite... Relax, I'm not preaching on suffering. But that's not the life Jesus modeled. Okay, Jesus went through suffering to glory. And you know what? It started with Jesus leaving His comfort zone to finish the work that God has given Him, to do His will. I mean, Jesus was an all glory, all power, untouchable. And for the sake of the Father's will, to finish His work, He humbled Himself to become a man, weak and frail. He stepped out of His comfort zone to do the will of God. That's part of our calling too, but that's another sermon. Jesus is something powerful. The Word of God says, here in Philippians 2 verse 5, it says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. To know Him and to become like Him. Have the same, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. But rather, He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God, exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. But relax, the sermon is not about suffering, but the reality is, if you want to do the will of God, you'll have to sacrifice. It is what we've called to do. To be involved in Delft will cost you something. If God has called us to make a difference in this world, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. It might cost you money. It might cost you effort. But it's going to cost you something. There's a great reason for this. So I don't want to talk about the cost tonight. I want to talk about the reason for it. The reason for this. There was a reason to it. Jesus stepped out of his comfort zone to do the Father's will, and therefore the Father glorified him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, and I have finished the work that you have given me to do. My prayer is that each of us, before we die, we will be able to say the same thing. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Now, I'm not talking about some deep, mysterious purpose of your life. I want to share with you, and I'm not saying there isn't one. I just want to share with you, as children of God, who have been adopted into His family and have been made co-heirs with Christ that inherits everything, we've been given something. We've been given an inheritance. It's not someone else's inheritance. Delft is not Ross's inheritance. It's not Shofar's inheritance. It's yours. The kingdom is yours. You have inherited the kingdom of God. You have become a co-heir with Christ, who inherits the kingdom of God. This work is not someone else's. It's yours. And I trust that by God's grace, He will give each one of us revelation of this. That the kingdom of God is not the churches. It's not the pastors. It's not God's alone. We have become co-heirs, part of this great privilege at great cost to come into this family. We have become co-heirs. And this is amazing. This is amazing to be a co-heir with Christ. And you know what? When we come into God's family, when we're born, God loves us. He picks us up as young babies. And he celebrates us. And He nurtures us. He feeds us milk. And He has patience and grace, and he teaches us, and He encourages us, and he says, I'm so excited that you're part of this family. This is the family. This is the home. You are safe here. You're loved here. And there's everything that you want is here. And as we grow up, at some point, the Father will take us as His sons and daughters, and He will say, my son, my daughter, can I show you the family business? This is what this household is all about. It's about the kingdom. It's about the lost. That's why I sent my son. I have come to seek and save the lost. At this point, the primal focus of the kingdom of God is one thing: to save as many before Jesus comes back. Because when He comes back, He's not going to arrive in a feeding bucket. He's going to come back on a horse, and it's going to be a completely different Jesus. And right now, the primary focus of the kingdom of God is getting as many people saved before He comes back.
That is the heart of the Father. That's why I gave my Son. I gave my Son. I gave my Son to save as many. I gave my Son to save you because I love you. But the universe is not about you. There are many like you that needs to be saved. That's the Father. And He says, my son, my daughter, I love you. This is all yours. This kingdom, let me show you the family business. Let me show you the kingdom. All of this, you are a co-heir of. Will you work with me to advance it? And it's not someone else's. It's yours. I'm not asking you. I believe God is not asking us to take ownership of somebody else's, but our own. This is the privilege. This is part of the privilege. Is it going to cost you something to advance it? Yes. To become like Him? Will you become vulnerable? Will people use you, abuse you? Yes. That's what Jesus came to model. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. He came to heal every sickness, delivered every demonic oppression, gave His life for His people, and they crucified Him. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Part of the package. Jesus said, talking about suffering here, sorry. I have left something. I have left something to do your will and to finish the work that you have given me so that I can be glorified together with you. That's Jesus. I've left glory. I've given it up to do your will, to finish your work so that I can be glorified again with you. And in the process, you will receive all the glory. Jesus didn't want to die on the cross. He didn't. Sorry. That's the Garden of Gethsemane. Hebrews 10 talks about this conversation between the Father and the Son before the incarnation, where Jesus says, Father, the blood of bulls and goats, it didn't satisfy you, so you made me a body. Because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, so you gave me a body. So John the Baptist stand up, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It didn't satisfy you, so you gave me a body, so here I am, Father, to do your will. In the garden, my Father, if this is at all possible, sweating blood, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, Father, not my will be done, your will be done. And Jesus chose to die for us. He chose to love us. It's a choice. You and I have the same choice. This is not about eternity. It's about inheritance. Jesus ministered day in, day out. Sometimes the word says they didn't even have time to eat because wherever Jesus came, there was hundreds of people coming to Him because they knew this man heals everyone. Every single wheelchair that came to Jesus left empty. They didn't have wheelchairs. They had mats. But whatever. Wherever Jesus went, people came to Him. And sometimes they didn't, you know how much it takes to minister day in, day out, pouring yourself into. Jesus sometimes didn't even have time to eat. And then from time to time, He would tell the disciples, let's just get on the boat and go to the other side. Let's go to Samaria where nobody knows us. So we can rest. And so one of these times, Jesus sent His disciples to get into the boat and they go to Samaria just to rest. And Jesus was tired emotionally, physically. And as they were walking, the disciples got concerned about Jesus because they can see Jesus is getting weak. And they saw some shade at a well and they said, Jesus, just sit here. There's a little village down there. We will go and buy some food. You just sit here and wait. Let us go. So they went, and while they were away, there came a woman. Remember? The Samaritan woman with the jar. And Jesus interacted with her and she got saved. And she left the jar empty. She went back and she got the whole town saved. In the meantime, the disciples come back. And they see and why is Jesus speaking to this woman? What's going on here? He was so tired a moment ago. And look at him go. Did someone give him something to eat? What's going on here? And Jesus responds here in John 4. And in the meantime, the disciples urge him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And they think, but therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of the Father and to finish the work. Do not say 4 months and then come the harvest. I say to you, lift up your eyes and look, the harvest is already white. And Jesus is saying something powerful. He's speaking about inheritance. He's speaking about the work that needs to be done to be finished. He says, you say 4 months and then comes the harvest. It's a saying. It's like Rome wasn't built in a day. Take your time. Take your time. Rome wasn't built in a day. It takes 4 months and then comes the harvest. First you need to plow, then you need to sow, and then you need to water, and then you need to wait till it grows to maturity, and then comes the harvest. Jesus says, no, look up, lift up. I say to you, the harvest is already white. In other words, as dit langer los, gaan dit vrot. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. This is my drive. This is my focus. While I'm on this earth is to do the will of the Father and to finish His work. And therefore, at the end of His life, when He said, Father, I have finished, God glorified Him. This is His work. Jesus tells the parable of the 99 sheep. I don't know why they call it the parable of the 99. Or the parable of the lost sheep. But anyway, it's the parable of the lost sheep. We know the parable, you know. Who has 100 sheep, one goes astray. The shepherd leaves the 99. And he goes after the one. And once he's found it, he rejoices and he takes it to his friend. And they have a great celebration because I found my sheep that was lost. Jesus says, likewise, I say to you, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that needs no repentance. The heaven is excited when we are together because Leanne is here. It's Leanne. Leanne is here and you are here and the children of God are all together in one place and heaven is excited. But if one soul gets saved in the taxi rank tonight, the angels leave this place and it's like crick, crick. Crick, crick, and they're all there having a greater party than celebrating all of us coming to worship Jesus. Because the passion in the heart of the kingdom right now is to save the lost. That's it. That's it. And God has made us co-heirs with His Son for this. And He says, this is all yours. Are you willing to work with me and my Son and my Spirit in the harvest? That's why I've given you the Spirit as a seal. But also, Acts says, you know, Jesus gives the Great Commission. He gives the Great Commission. He says, but before you go anywhere, before you do anything, just wait for the Holy Spirit. Because when He comes, you will receive power to become great worshipers. To do great miracles. No, He said, you will see the Spirit to become, and He will empower you to become Witnesses. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit is not there so that we can pray in tongues. No, it's there to make us better witnesses. I wish in our charismatic world we will put as much focus on speaking on tongues. You know when somebody gets saved, you know, you must be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we're going to pray for you until you speak in tongues. And God have mercy on you. God have mercy on you if you do not speak in tongues immediately. Because we will pray for you, and we will pray for you, and we will pray for you until you speak in tongues. And then we tick the box. Boom. Spirit filled. Yeah, baby. Imagine we put in the same faith and effort for healing or prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Wouldn't that make us more effective witnesses? And I'm not saying speaking in tongues isn't important. It's important. It's for me. It helps me in my witnessing, because if I go into an environment and I don't know what's going on, I can pray in spirit and know God is speaking. And it gives me insight as I pray in spirit as to what I should say as I wait upon Him. It's powerful. But the Holy Spirit, charismatic, spirit-full Christians, we've been given the Holy Spirit as a mentor to enable us to finish the work. That's it. And He's there alongside us, because we are clueless. But He said, don't worry, I'm going to give you a helper. And He will teach you all things. John 17, Jesus says, I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And then after Jesus' death and resurrection, in His first appearance to the disciples, He first appeared to a woman. The first evangelist was a woman. She came to the men with the good news, and they didn't believe her. So then Jesus had to appear to them. And you know what His words to them? Jesus said to them, peace to you. As my Father has sent me, I also send you. Send us to do what? It's the Great Commission. I don't know why they call it the Great Commission. They should call it the final instruction. But now they've confused us by calling it the Great Commission. It sounds so nice. But in actual fact, it is the final instruction. This is now Jesus. Jesus came to establish the kingdom. And He says, I'm coming back. Don't worry. I'm going back to my Father to receive the glory that I had from the beginning. I'm going back to the Father. I have finished my work. I'm going back to the Father to be glorified, and He be glorified. And I'm coming back. Don't worry. I'm coming back. In the meantime, this is what I want you to do. Let's summarize. Every Christian should know this off by heart. Matthew 18, the Great Commission. Who knows that? Who can help me? Yeah? Yeah? No. Wrong. Next. Yes. Closer. Come on, final instruction. This is what we have to be preoccupied with. This should be in our hearts. That's why I don't have the slide, because you're meant to know it. Yes. Oh, you read your Bible. What is your name? Oh, I love you. The Great Commission doesn't start with therefore go and make disciples. It starts with Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and earth had been given to me. Therefore, my favorite English word in the Bible. Therefore, the premise of the promise. It's always in between a premise and a promise. Therefore, all authority in heaven and earth had been given to me. Therefore, I'm sending you in my name, in my authority. Have you ever wondered why we pray in Jesus' name? We do it so often. It's what Christians do. We pray in Jesus' name. We always end it. You know when there's a long prayer and somebody says in Jesus' name, we say, thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Well, because we have been given authority in His name. So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth had been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of age. How amazing is this? This should be in the forefront of our hearts and our minds as children that have been born again out of this world. We're no longer part of this world, remember? We're still in it, but we're not part of, we're just strangers. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. And as we are waiting for him, we have this final instruction based on his authority and power to go and make disciples. As a matter of fact, Greek says, as you're going about as a plumber, as an electrician, as a whatever, you don't even need to go to China. You could just right here, as you're going about whatever you're doing, make disciples in my name, in my authority. That's where it all starts. You can do it in the church's name. You can do it in your name. You can do it in an organization's name. Good luck for you. But if you do it in his name, it changes everything. And that's what we've been called to do. This is what he's called us to do. He says, this is my business. This is it. This is the inheritance. You're a co-heir of this. Will you be part of it? I've given you everything you need to do this. Everything. It's your choice. It's your choice. I'm not going to force you to do anything, but this is it. Delft? That's it. It's part of it. It's not all of it. It's far more than that. Is it going to cost you something to get out of your comfort zone, to give something that you could have kept for yourself? Of course. But you're investing in your legacy. It's your inheritance. When people get, that's how you measure. That's how the kingdom grows. You know how the kingdom grows? We count the number of souls being saved. If you want to know how the kingdom is doing in Durbanville, you count how many Christians are there in Durbanville. That's how you do it. Hey, there's another one. It's growing. It's growing. It's your kingdom. It's your inheritance. It is God's ultimately, yes, but you have become a co-heir of this. So I'm trusting that we will not take ownership of somebody else's stuff, but that you will take ownership of what is yours. That you will take hold of what God has already given you, this great privilege to be saved, to be called children of God, to be adopted, to become a co-heir with Him, to be sealed with His Spirit. I'm going to close here, and I'm going to pray a simple prayer that Jesus said I must pray. He said, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, for the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers. I don't think we are waiting for Jesus to come back. I think Jesus is waiting for us to finish the work, to bring the fullness in. I think Jesus is not coming back for a bride in curlers and slippers in an auntie. Who have ever married someone in curlers and a nightie with slippers on? No. They diet, they make up, they have a dress, their hair's done. You understand what I mean? She is ready. Hey. I think Jesus is coming back for a bride that is ready. That wants to be part of this family. Not just engaged, but can't wait for the fulfillment when the job is done and Jesus comes back. Father, I want to thank you for what you have given us. Just God Almighty, the privilege we have to call you Father. And to see ourselves as your children, God, I pray, Father, that you will grant us understanding and a soft heart to see how much you've lavished upon us. And how great this salvation, this inheritance that you've given us, that you've sealed us with your Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, lives in us to be our mentor, our comforter, our empowerer to do the work. As we are busy with our lives, Lord, that we will be mindful of this in our workplaces, in our families, in our relationships, that you've called us to be an ambassador as though you were pleading through us, that we may see your kingdom grow. So, Father, I pray that you will just come in this week as we meditate upon this word, to be mindful of this great inheritance. That we will become co-laborers with you. to finish the work. So that not just we may be glorified, but you may receive all the glory for what you have done through broken vessels. I thank you for this. And as we are just in this attitude of prayer, I just want to ask you for a moment just to respond to God in your own heart, in your own words. I'm just going to give you a minute or so. Just respond to Him. To this great inheritance and invitation. Maybe tonight you are here and you struggle to accept this. I'd love to pray with you afterwards. If this is difficult for you, a Father that loves you, a God that loves you, I would love to pray with you afterwards. And for the rest of us, I want to ask you something. Is it possible? Is it possible as a start, and it doesn't matter where you start. Maybe it means to join a small group. Maybe it means to be involved in Delft. Maybe it means to be involved somewhere else in church. Just take a step. Whatever it is. Maybe you need to start to tithe. I don't know what it is. Just take a step and invest in what you are a co-heir of. And I want to ask you something that it would be so amazing if every member could commit themselves to trust God to invite one person a week to come to church. You don't even need to trust God to get them saved. Just invite one person to church. And to ask God, please help me this week to invite one person. Imagine all of us here, there's 100, 150 people. Come back with 150 invites. And only 20% pitch. What's that? 25 people? I don't know, my math's not that good. My wife is the engineer. She studied with Ross. They're the clever people. 25 people. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's the waiter or the petrol attendant or the garden boy or a stranger. Just trust God. Say, God, I want to participate in your harvest to bring the lost to you. Just to bring them to where people get saved. Church on a Sunday. It's so easy. Just invite people. Can I ask you that? Is that possible? Is that possible to put out your faith to ask God? Just to invite one person. It doesn't even need to be your colleague or your brother or your mother. Just a stranger. Just in faith. Father, here I am. Use me. Teach me. And see what He does. It's okay if they don't pitch. But if they do, hey, welcome them in. Make a fuss about them. Connect with them. Let them connect with others. Love them. See how God can use us in the most simple of ways to change people's destiny, to make the kingdom grow. If you're in a small group, why not challenge one another, encourage one another? Just to do something as simple as that. It's a very nice practical step. And see how the kingdom grows. See how the kingdom grows. I'm going to stop now, otherwise I'm going to get too late. Ross, thanks.